Our next hymn is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's on page 621. 621. We're going to do all verses, and please stand as we sing. Page 621.
Rain yet?
No.
No?
No.
Okay, you must have web feet or something. We don't give in order to receive, we give in order to express our gratitude to our great God. We don't have to worry, we don't have to fret, for He is ever faithful and His grace is ever available. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. That You are our Heavenly Father, You take care of all of our needs, whether we deserve it or not. And we get more abundant grace as we grow and have capacity for it. And You're always there. And everything You do for us comes through the filter of Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Put it off a little while. I've got some people I want to talk to, and one guy's got a 20-minute video and things. So I just want to get a little more information before I do that.
Yeah, because I just needed to know in case I need to turn off the stream.
Yeah. No, I'm on. Yeah, right. You may have noticed on your bulletin that we're going to have Communion Sunday next Sunday, and it's going to be potluck. So, bring whatever you want. I don't mind if you bring leftovers, it's okay with me. They will disappear. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer, which is our normal routine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for the rain and everything that you do for us. So many things you do we're not even aware of, and yet we know that you love us and you give us more than we ever could possibly deserve. It's an honor and privilege to be here this morning to feed upon your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We finished chapter 10, which was mostly genealogy, and you may think that we were through with it, but after the first nine verses of chapter 11, we get into genealogy again. But don't groan, because we're not gonna linger there. I'll make a few points, and then we'll press on. But genealogy is important. One reason it's important, because it substantiates the validity of the scriptures, gives us essentially timelines where we are able to keep track of where we are, and it substantiates the word as well. So I have a quote from Henry Morris, who is writing about language, and since this first nine verses have to do about language, I think it would be appropriate. He writes, "This faculty of human speech and language is truly of the most amazing attributes of mankind. The evolutionist is utterly unable to explain the unbridgeable gulf between chatterings of animals and human language. The unique and fundamental essence of speech in the very nature of man is underscored in the revelation of God to man through his word. Christ himself is the living word. And you find that where? In John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. And then we see that the Word became flesh and tabernacled against among us. So God has spoken to us by His Son in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It is not too much to say that this was the very reason man was created, to speak and to hear. I would say that's probably one of the reasons. I wouldn't say it's the reason. So, man is able to speak, that is, in order that there might first be communication between God and man, and secondarily between man and man. But when man began to prostitute this divine gift in order to cooperate in rebellion against their Maker, which is what happens in chapter 11, in a most appropriate judgment, God confused their tongues and thereby forced them to separate from each other. So it was the right thing to do. And I think back about when we were studying Genesis chapter 2, and you had God's greatest creation, which was man, and Adam was created, and after God had breathed into him the breath of life, he was alive, he had a soul, he had a spirit, and he had a body. And he stood up, and God started speaking to him. And Adam knew exactly what he was saying. And then Adam would speak to him. Did you ever think about that? No one taught him the alphabet. No one taught him about verbs and nouns and such. He just, bam, he had it. And that's one reason that God created man. I agree with this. I believe the main reason that God created man was to resolve the angelic conflict. And that simply means that when Satan had accused God of being unjust for sending him to the lake of fire, we deduce that. Then God could have said no, there was a trial, and he found guilty, he could have executed the judgment right then. We see that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. However, what God did was to create another type of creature that was lesser than the angels, but we had one thing very importantly the same, and that would be volition. And so when man in humility accepts the gospel, it teaches Satan that he had the same chance as well. Satan had a chance to humble himself, but he did not. That's the main reason, but I think another reason is because man has to be able to speak and understand. And that is the big chasm between humans and animals. It's not the only difference by far, because we're made in the image of God and animals are not. But can you imagine how things would be different if animals could talk? Well, a few of them have. Very few. But that's a big difference. So, when I was going through this, I was also thinking, we have the ability to talk, but even more importantly in my mind is we have the ability to talk to God. And He can hear us. That's why we ought to be praying on and on every day. Have you ever gone a day without praying? Well, I imagine I have somewhere. I've been on this earth 70 years. Well, I'm talking outside of before we learn to speak, but what a treasure that is, and we just don't seem to use it that much. But you know, we can communicate with animals pretty good, though, can't we? I just laugh. Somehow I wound up with two cats. I'm not a cat person, but we have two cats. And it's so funny how they communicate. They love routines. You know, animals love routines. They know what to expect. And every morning when I go out there, right when it's cold, they're in the washroom in the back, and they're on the dryer, and they jump down, and their bowls are over here, and they run over to their bowls, and they look at the bowl, and they look up at me, and then they look down at the bowl. Isn't that communication? They're not using words, but they say, okay, we're ready, let's have it. And I think it's marvelous the way they do that, but it's not the same. Language is so important. It's unfortunate that it has been degraded, and it continues to degrade. One reason we have some difficulty in reading the documents from the 18th century, that would be founding fathers, 1776 and so forth, is because they had such a phenomenal vocabulary that we don't even come close. And the vocabulary today has been reduced to sound bites. And if you use a word that used to be very familiar 100 years ago, people don't understand it anymore. The reason that words are important is because we think with words. And the larger your vocabulary, the more you can think. The better you are able to express yourself. And I think these phones and this texting business is the coup de grace when it comes to communication. I'm not around a lot of kids that are texting, but I've been somewhere, like in a doctor's office, and they're just giving it this. And I don't know, but I assume that they use quite a bit of abbreviations. And language is an art. Conversation is an art. And when I go to movies, there was a time when I liked to see the shoot 'em up and the car chases and all that. But that's kind of boring now to me. What I like to see is crisp, intelligent dialogue. That's what makes a movie for me. In fact, one of my favorite movies is African Queen, with Katharine Hepburn and Humphrey Bogart. And they have conversations going just all the time. So we might not realize how important language is and how important it is that we, in my mind anyway, is don't conform to the language of the day, and specifically political correctness. Political correctness is a scourge upon the land, and it eliminates freedom. And no one is going to hold a gun to your head, at least not yet, and say, you have to say it this way. Now, I watched a very interesting YouTube with, I think his name is Justin Peterson. I told you about him. And he was speaking before, I guess it was a town hall meeting or something, but in Canada, they have passed laws that say you have to use the pronouns of a transgender person that they identify as, and if you don't, then they can fine you, and of course if you don't pay the fine, then they can throw you in jail. So they're telling people, they're requiring them to say things the way that the government demands it to be said. And I'm glad that Mr. Peterson is rebelling against that. We have free speech. We can articulate things however we desire. And all this mumbo jumbo political correctness, especially when it comes to that has anything to do with sex, they have words now I don't even know what it is. They make them up, and yet. I'll give you a quick example. You've heard assault weapons a lot in the media here in the last few days, haven't you? Assault rifles. You see, when you say assault rifle, that has, if you listen to the media and the society, you think, oh, assault weapon, oh, that's bad. That's what they want you to think. But just think, instead of calling it an assault weapon, if they called it a freedom rifle, wouldn't that give a completely different idea about a about guns? You never hear him say that, but you could just as easily do that. And you can just as easily, when someone is trying to make a case, they're trying to grab our guns, and they say, oh, the assault rifles. I mean, assault weapons. You can say, oh, you must be talking about a freedom rifle. Is that what you're talking about? You get the point. What we say, the words we choose to use, makes a big difference. The language that we speak identifies us. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. We're in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. When it says the whole earth, this is an anthropomorphism, or you could call it a metonymy. We know that the earth wasn't speaking. It's talking about all the people on the earth were speaking. And they are all speaking the same language. And the Bible uses figures of speech all the time. But what people do who are atheists and reject God, they'll go to something, a verse like this, and they'll say, look how stupid this is. It says the earth used the same language. Ha, ha, ha. It's just because they're negative, and they want to mock instead of learn the word of God. Verse 2. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. I think what I'll do, maybe I'll do this here, because we're talking about Shinar, we're talking about different locations, and I have some maps that I think might be helpful, especially this first one has to do with what we're speaking of here. George, can you kill the lights for me here? Guess what I'm looking for? You see all that? It's not in there. Now somebody told me it is up here. Okay. Okay, this is a map of where the cradle of civilization when the Garden of Eden. But what you see here are three colors, this yellow and this kind of gray area, and up here it's a little darker area, it's a little more orangey up here. And you see three names. This is Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And what that is showing is when they disembarked from the ark and they were able to get up and move out, which were they were commanded to do, this is the areas that the people of their clan settled. And so what we're going to see is that, see right here, Babel, right here, that's where the Tower of Babel took place. And they were scattering out, going all these different places. And so when it says, and it came about as they journeyed east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Also, you can see, at least to some degree, see, these are mountainous areas here, and this is all a plain area. And we're going to see, even in these verses, that they didn't have stones here. It was more of a like a prairie. And so when they were going to build the Tower of Babel, they couldn't use stones because there was none there. And so they built it out of bricks. And so I just thought that was interesting as to where they were all, which direction they were going. Now here is Babylon, Mediterranean Sea. Over here is the Mount of Olives. So this is Jerusalem, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee up here. Nineveh, y'all remember Nineveh from Jonah? Jonah was spit out somewhere here, and he decided, I think I better go to Nineveh. Here it was. He was going to Spain over this way. So here's Babylon. It's on the Euphrates River, those two big rivers. One is the Euphrates, is the one further south, and up there to the north a little more is the Tigris. Sidon This is another area, another one that can. Now, Abraham was born and was called from Ur of the Chaldees. Here's Ur way down here. This is Babylon. And when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, I'm going to have you go to a place I will show you. Well, we know now that it was Canaan over in this area in here. But he had flocks, he had a lot of things to carry, so nobody went across here. Do you know why? Desert. And so he went up this way. This is the route people took. He went all the way up here to Haran. His father died there, which we'll see his name is Terah. And then after he died, they went down into the land of Canaan. But you see how it gets mountainous out in here, and this is more of a plain. This is his trek, going from Ur up here to Haran, to Aleppo. Y'all ever heard of Aleppo before? And down here into the land of Canaan. I think this is another view here. You see the mountainous. This is the Euphrates River, the Tigris River here. There's the Euphrates. And they went down to Canaan. And they wherever they were, verse 2 says, and it came about as they journeyed east. So where the Garden of Eden was, they had to go this way east to get to here. I just thought that would give you some perspective. I always think I like maps because I don't know why. I don't know why I like them, but I do. I guess because I'm always lost. Okay, so verse 2 again. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now Shinar, what does that remind you of? Remember over in chapter 10 that you had Nimrod was a hunter? Verse 10 says, and the beginning of his kingdom that we're talking about Nimrod was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So we know that Shinar, this area where Babel is called Shinar, and it was that dictator, Nimrod, who is the mover and shaker in building Babel, the city and the tower. Verse 3. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, that would be instead of stone, there were no stones there, and they used tar for mortar. You understand why they were using this, but actually this verse 3 is a bragamony because in Egypt they used bricks too. But they didn't put them in a furnace. All they did was dry them in the sun. And so here, the Babylonians' construction was stronger and more enduring, so they call attention to this. They were, I guess you could say, more advanced in that they were able to put their bricks in a furnace, and they had bitumen instead of mortar. And so this would make their building's more stable. Verse 4. And they said, come, let us. Now, I want you to underline some of these pronouns. Come, let us, underline us, build for ourselves, and some translations say us. Some say, come, let us, build for us. It's all about them. A city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. See, you have let us, and you have us again. Make for ourselves a name, and then lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You understand why that's important? What did God tell them to do? He said, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. don't stay put in one place. Go out, populate the earth. That was his idea. But first I want to look at this. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that will reach into the heavens. So what were they trying to do? They were trying to get to heaven on their own effort. By their own works, they thought they could build a tower tall enough to go up all the way into heaven. Of course, the taller the building, the more they would be magnified. And that still happens today, isn't it? They build these skyscrapers and somebody put a 60-foot tower on top and they say, well, we're 8 inches taller than this other building over there. Like, that makes any difference. Now, these people were arrogant, haughty, and defiant. They were done with God. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. And they certainly didn't believe that they needed Him for anything. And I would say it's pretty much the same today, wouldn't you say? How, just think how ridiculous it is that they were going to build a tower. I don't know how tall the tower was. But they thought they could build all the way to heaven and say, see here, we don't need you. We've got this. We can handle it ourselves. And can you think of another reason why they might build a very tall tower? Anybody have an idea? What just happened before this? A flood. A universal flood. And so they were thinking in defiance that there are two things I want to point out about this tower being so tall. First of all, what did God say to Noah? What is the Noahic covenant? I will never flood the earth again. Did they believe God? No, because they were building this tower so high that if it did flood again, which they expected it probably would because they didn't believe God, then they would be okay. So these are God haters. And God has done nothing but bless them, and they hate Him. Furthermore, when you think how... Let me phrase it this way. They had about the same chance of reaching God by building that tower, reaching heaven, the third heaven, as any individual who has ever been born has of being able to be right before God by His own works. What chance did they have to build a tower all the way to the throne of God? None, right? It's the same with a person who thinks that they can do something good enough so that God will overlook their sins and allow them to go into heaven. We have a lot of jokes, and I laugh at these jokes about St. Peter at the gate, and you've heard, I don't know how many jokes about it. That's fine, but what's not funny is people who think that they can get through those gates on their own merit. It would be like being in a jet airplane, I don't know where they fly, 10,000 feet high, whatever it is, and say, this isn't going fast enough, I think I'm going to get out and push. That's how ridiculous it is. And yet how many people are trying to work their way to heaven? Billions. So nothing has changed. And this is a classic example of man by his own effort, in contrast to simply accepting God's work on the cross and thereby receiving the free gift of eternal life offered to all by the grace of God. That's all it takes. And do you know what I was thinking? This just occurred to me as well. We're talking about the importance of language. We think with words. Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you hear the gospel and you believe it, contrary to what some state about Romans chapter, chapter 10, contrary to that, you can just think it. Because don't you think it before you say it? Do you not? So if you hear the gospel and there's a switch in you that goes from negative to positive and you're thinking in your own soul, by God, that makes sense. I believe that. If you don't actually say the words, then you've gone from spiritual death to becoming a son of the Most High, son or daughter. That's been part of language. So, rather than just simply accept the free gift of eternal life because of what Christ did, so many people are just like these who are saying, I got this. They're so proud of their own works that they think that God is going to compromise His perfect justice and righteousness because you're so special. That is hogwash. And if you're out there and you're face to face with somebody and they're trying to sell you on the idea that you have to do this, that, and the other thing in order to get to heaven, this working way to heaven, if you want to, you have free speech, you can tell them, that's hogwash. I'm not telling you to do it. And that might not be the right thing to say, but it would be accurate. Okay, so the problem connected with the gospel rejectors at Babel was arrogance, and it's the same today with gospel rejectors. That's what they were. They were gospel rejectors. You know what you can also call gospel rejectors? God haters. They hate God. Can you see how much these people hate God? I'm done with it. I don't have anything to do with Him. In fact, we can get to heaven, we'll just build our building. If He tries to wash us out, well, we got this tower, we'll get on top of that. What nuts. So the phrase, a city that will reach to the heavens, is also used of the Canaanite cities in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 28 and in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 1. That same idea is there. And it continues. We'll build a city that can reach to the heavens. Leave God out of it. Let us build for ourselves. Everything was to be done by them, specifically apart from God's help. And it was done for themselves, for their fame, and for their glory. Here's a quote from Herbert E. Ryle, Book of Genesis. He says, the tower was to be visible to the whole world and make its builders famous forever. The tower and the city would be a conspicuous place for purposes of idolatry. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to the city and to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now, when it says that God came down, I want you to know that it wasn't because God couldn't see from heaven. He had to get closer and get down there and look and see what was going on to know what was happening. And tell me what doctrine you know, or just tell me one word that you know about God. You know something about God that means that He did not have to leave heaven and get down there close enough to see what was going on. In order to know what was going on. One word is all you have to tell me. It starts with an O. Are y'all a sharp group? Omnipresent. He doesn't have to do that. It's just demonstrating, actually, it's an expression to reveal that He was going to intervene into mankind's affairs. And the way He said it, He comes down. Now He's going to intervene. He's allowed these things to happen, but now He is going to take action. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Underline that. I want you to underline that phrase, and I'll show you why in just a minute. He says, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Now, this is a very sad verse. Very sad. Because they all were speaking one language and they had great potential to do great things and wonderful things for God and for themselves with God's help. But they didn't want God's help. And see, when he says that expression that in verse 6 where he says, and this is what they began to do. I don't know how you could read that other than with the emphasis on the disgust of God. He did all these things for them, and he says, and this is what they decide they're going to do? Is to build a tower that they think is going to reach to heaven? And they're going to leave me out? They don't care about my... They're not going to exalt me. They don't care about my glory. They only think about their glory. Have you ever done things like that for your kids? Have you ever gone out of your way to make something really special, and you've done all of these things, and they pull a trick like this, they just completely disregard it and think of themselves, and there's no gratitude, there's nothing. Well, I assume that you do, or did. I'm sure that my parents had that feeling more than once. And so here you have the God of the universe who has done this wonderful thing of giving them the freedom and this language, and he says, again in verse 6, that you have it underlined, and this is what they begin to do. And he says, now nothing will be held from them. It is because when you can speak one language, it's much easier to communicate and be able to produce phenomenal things. One reason that we can't do things in America as good as we used to is because we can't communicate as well as we used to. And one reason is because there's so many different languages over here, because we don't have one excuse me, we don't have one language that is spoken in the United States. Now we have people who you go somewhere and you're trying to get something done, and they don't speak the language. What do? And that's because this is a consequence of negative volition towards God, where God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and spread, cover the earth. And they said, no, we're going to concentrate right here. And it's going to be about us. We're having this great tower. Look at us. Look how great we are. In defiance of God. It's phenomenal the way he takes care of this. And one other point I want to make. This wasn't that long after the flood. You understand that? And these people were perfectly comfortable with being indifferent and even haughty and defiant against the God that just wiped the earth clean, except for 8 people and the animals on the ark. Wouldn't you think that would... these people weren't on the ark. They didn't see it, but they knew about it. We know they knew about it. That in all the cultures all the way around the world, you have this about this great flood. And they were disobeying this powerful God in his face and saying, we're going to do what we want to do. You can't stop us. And what happens? What is the last thing they wanted to happen? To have to be spread out. They didn't want to obey God. That's what they did not want. But they were trying to box with God, and they didn't have long enough arms. Nobody does. Verse 7. Come, let us, underline that, let us, go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So we have that same idea about going down. But this time it's let us go. Who's speaking here? God. Let us go. What does this help confirm? What doctrine does this help confirm? The doctrine of the Trinity. We already have seen the plural for God used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. It's also found in Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. So people who have a problem with the Trinity have a problem with God. And they have a problem with scriptures. They want to say, well, you're nuts. Three people, one God, what's that? Now, there's many things, many methods that God could have done in order to stop progress on the building, isn't it? But he did it the perfect way. He didn't kill anybody. There was no big when everybody gets sick, plague. Yeah, there was no plague or anything. All he did was, okay, now the language changed, bam! And the guy's saying, I want you to go down there and give me some. In the middle of a sentence, they're telling somebody something, and then they start speaking another language. And there were thousands of them building this. Can you imagine the confusion? And it wasn't just one other language. This guy couldn't talk to him. He couldn't say, well, what just happened? They don't know, because they can't communicate. They don't know what happened. And they're trying to talk to this other guy. Well, where's the guy with the bricks? Well, you're saying that. You know what you're saying, but he doesn't, because he's not speaking your language. Can you imagine what do you think they do? I would imagine they just milled around. They finally found somebody. Oh, yeah, I know what you're saying. And then they find, go around, they find somebody, oh, here's a group over here. And what were they doing? They were getting into groups whereby they could understand the language. So are they going to hang around and associate with all these other people who are speaking gibberish as far as they're concerned? No. And so they stopped work, obviously, and they spread out over the world. Isn't that genius of God? Of course, we're still suffering from it today. But if we didn't have that, we'd probably be out there hauling bricks, trying to make some kind of tower or something. So there are a great many who say that language developed gradually. Have you ever heard of that? Oh, you have these eggheads. Oh, well, yeah, you know, the dog was barking and then it started sounding like something. I don't know what they say, but they have all these concoctions of how over thousands or maybe millions of years, this language actually developed in, that's crapola. That's one of my own coined words, I guess. I don't know if it's... So there's a great many who say that languages developed gradually, but God said he confused their language so that right then, bam, while they were building, they suddenly couldn't understand each other. The building project came to a sudden halt, and folk moved away from Babel, and they went in every direction. And this is, you understand, this is a tremendous thing that took place. This is a miracle that happened. Bam! Just in it, instantly, it was a great thing that took place. They spoke different languages, and those, who heard could not understand them, obviously. Now, can y'all think of a way or a time that this could be different? In other words, is this permanent? Are we always going to speak different languages? Is there ever a time when someone can speak a different language and us understand it? Has that ever happened? How about the day of Pentecost? Remember? There were all these people that came from these Gentile languages. These were Jews who had been dispersed, and they had to come back to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were Jews. They were of the same race, same background, but their culture had changed and their language had changed. And so when all this was going on, when the church age began, it came in with a bang, you might say, a big wind and all this. And these people, the people that were in the house, these were believers who went outside, and all these people were saying, "What is this great wind? What's going on?" And they could speak to him in whatever dialect, whatever it was, perfectly. And it's, and by the way, this is what's going on. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about the Lord Jesus Christ? And they would talk to him and give him the gospel. That's a reverse of what happened in the at the Tower of Babel. So God is not hampered in any way at all. So the the let us of the divine activity, that's the one that says let us, talking about human rebellion, was thwarted by the divine activity of let us. You see those two points there, up a little higher? They say, let us build us this, and it's all about us. But there's a bigger let us. And that let us won the day, as it always does. You can compare Genesis chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, with verse 7. That's where all those let us are. And the divine let us is in verse 7. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Now this verse is simple, but it has a very profound principle in it. Don't fight with God. Don't mess with Texas and don't mess with God. Because He's going to win every time. There were such defiant... You know, Philo says, or he contends, that they would put their names on that, you know, scribble their names on those bricks as they were building this tower, so they could say, yeah, it's all about me. See, there's my name right there. And leaving God completely out of it. But they learned, as everyone eventually learns, that it's best not to mess with God. You're not going to win. Then verse 9, now we're going to get to verse 9, we're just about out of time, this is good timing. I don't know how it happened, but it did. Therefore, its name was called Babel, B-A-B-E-L, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. That's kind of like rabbiting. He's already said it in verse 8. Now he's saying it again, just in case you didn't get it. They were all gathered together, all the people, in defiance against God. We're not going to go anywhere. We're going to stay right. We show you. Go ahead and flood us. We got a tower. And we're going to build up to heaven. We're going to show you what for. Well, it didn't work out so well. Now, there's a pun in the name of Babel, B-A-B-E-L, that no Hebrew reader would miss. The verb for confused is B-A-B-A-L. That's the Hebrew name for confused is B-A-B-A-L, probably pronounced Babal or Babal. So it sounds similar to the name of the city. Now the principal city of the ancient Babylonian pagans was Babylon. They, throughout the Bible, Babylon is Noeno. No good.
Thank you.
I'm sorry. Put a fast one on you, didn't I? Well, that shows. I thought most people knew what no bueno means. But, got to use the right language. So, the principal city of ancient paganism is Babylon. Is merely a state of confusion because there the Lord confused the languages. Now, Babel and Babylon serves as a name and symbol in the Bible for activities directed against God by the nations of the earth. This was a quote by Earl Rodmacher and Wayne House, Nelson Study Bible. And you can see this even in Revelation 17. When you go in at the back of the Bible, the last book, Only a few chapters left after chapter 17 in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7 is talking about Babylon again, and again Babylon is conspiring to do away with God and to ignore God and do whatever the heck they want to do. And that is constant throughout the Bible. Now it's interesting to note that archaeology has unearthed literary documents from the Sumerian culture in Mesopotamia, which asserts that at this time all people spoke one language. They have documents, they found those in archaeological digs. The article is named The Babel of Tongues, a Sumerian version. You could probably look that up. It's in the Journal of American Oriental Society, 88:108-111. That's again, The Babel of Tongues, a Sumerian version. It's in the Journal of American Oriental Society, 88:108-111. The popular Hebrew etymology is just simply confusion, which seems to describe God's confusing their language. Babel literally means the gate of God. That's what is. And listen to this. I know this is technical, but it is informing. It's interesting anyway. Babel literally means the gate of God in Akkadian, which is very similar to some of the names on the ziggurats, which were large structures with a temple on top to worship astral deities. Babylon becomes a symbol of a fallen world power, exemplified in Nimrod, later in Nebuchadnezzar, and finally in the sea beast of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 17. So, Babylon it never improves. That's because man never improves. Now we're going to stop here. We'll throw the anchor out here. And then you have verses 10 through 26. And I won't go over it today, but we're not going to spend much time on it. It's a genealogical record of Shem. And it's the second time. Remember over here in chapter 10, starting with verse 21, you have the genealogy of Shem. Here, over here again, now, in chapter 11, we have these verses from 10 to 26 dealing with the genealogy of Shem. And you also find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. So that's three times the genealogy of Shem is given. Why is Shem so important? Do y'all remember? Because that's the line of Christ. Shem, the Semites. Jews are Semites. And their cousins, which are the Arabs, for the most part, are anti-Semites. Y'all following all that? Okay. The scaffolding of the human pride would be dismantled by the erection of the Semite line that culminates in obedient Abraham, who likewise is found in the region of Shinar. So God isn't going to let this end on a bad note. And by the time you get through with these verses from 10 to 26, these 16 verses, then, and this is where we're going to start next time, you have the history and the story of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. And that's so interesting. And we'll start there next time. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads, because I want everyone to focus and concentrate on this last portion of this scripture, of this service, because actually it's the most important part every time, and that is that I'm going to give the gospel to those who don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They're afraid of death. They have no confidence as far as eternal security. We have a lot of professing believers who are afraid of death because they don't understand that when they believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of the world and was buried and then resurrected, they don't understand that when they believe and they receive that eternal life, that it is irrevocable. God couldn't take it back even if He wanted to. That's in the book of Romans tells us that. Furthermore, all they have to do to receive this gift is believe the account. You hear the words, the language is so important. And so when you hear these words and you think, you know what, that makes sense. And I'm going to trust Christ's work on the cross rather than my own. And the moment that they do that, they are born again. They are a royal family member of the Most High. Their ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time to get cracking and learn and grow and live the abundant life. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we have to see the true nature of men. It hasn't changed. And Your grace towards them. So we pray that You will help us to be good and faithful servants, that we will look for opportunities to speak to those, of course, for most of us, that would be in our own language, so that we can look forward to great rewards and decorations. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.